Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online. We continue our sermon series, Everyday People, that focuses on the minor prophets. We'll look at the book of Joel this morning. Only three chapters long, not a lot is known about the prophet Joel except his father's name is Bethuel. We're not sure even when Joel prophesied, but his book contains one of the most anticipated predictions in all the Old Testament. In Joel 2:28, it says, I will pour out my spirit on all the people, even on my servants, both men and women. I will pour out my spirit in those days. He was talking about the arrival of the Holy Spirit to everyone who believes. During Old Testament days, the Spirit of God would rest upon prophets, some kings, and other special people, but he wasn't available to all people. Joel is talking about the day of Pentecost, which we celebrate today. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to his disciples after his death, resurrection, and ascension, but they still had to wait another 50 days for the Holy Spirit to arrive. Peter quotes Joel 2:28 and 32 when he preaches his first sermon. Peter and Paul both write about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives as well as how we receive the Holy Spirit. Peter tells the crowd to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Ephesians 1 that after we hear the gospel message and believe, we are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. We see from those two passages four essential elements, along with confessing Jesus as Lord, involved in receiving the Holy Spirit: hearing, believing, repenting, and being baptized. Why is it so important to have the Holy Spirit in our lives? Paul tells us in Romans 8:9, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Today we'll talk about what the Holy Spirit does when he comes into our lives. Joel made the predictions hundreds of years before it happened. I have a hard enough time waiting a few days for something special. Make this the day you receive the Holy Spirit into your life and become one of his children. May you feel God's grace and his Spirit in your life this week. Thank you for listening.
We are one body with God, creating word, redeeming spirit, sustaining parent.
We are one body with all people, with all creatures, with the wide earth and the seas.
We are one with all that was and is to be.
Amen. Pastor Cobb has our children's time.
Have any of you attended any type of graduation ceremony in the last week? Has anybody been to any type of graduation? All right, I went to the preschool one here on Tuesday. That was a lot of fun. They came out in their caps and gowns, and they talked about what they wanted to be one day. Someone said a scientist, and someone said a zookeeper, I think. And they had all kinds of different things. A bunch of them said farmer. A bunch of them said they wanted to be farmer, so that was pretty cool. That was a special day. I went to my grandson's pre-K graduation on Monday up in Ashland. A lot of the kids said they wanted to be teachers up there. They just, almost all of them said teachers except my grandson. He wanted to be an athlete. That's what he wanted to be. And he mentioned every ball that you could imagine, except for the ball that he plays with the most, which is golf ball. But he mentioned a tennis ball and all these different things. But they had to get up and talk about what they were going to be. But it was a special day. And after you have these graduation ceremonies, what do families do after they have these graduations? What's the very first thing they start doing? They take pictures, don't they? They get you lined up, and they take pictures with grandpa and grandma and the whole family, mom and dad, classmates. They take pictures so you can remember things, because we have special days that we want to remember. And what we're going to read about is a special day that God wanted to remember about Jesus. It happened when he first started his ministry, is when Jesus came to be baptized. It says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth to the river Jordan. This is John the Baptist. This is his cousin, the guy kind of dressed in all kind of hairy stuff there. This is Jesus himself. And he said, where John was preaching, John knew at once that this was the promised king, the Lamb of God. So when Jesus asked his cousin to baptize him, John was shocked, because he said, you should be baptizing me, he said. I should be asking you to baptize me and not me baptize you. But Jesus insisted. Just as Jesus was coming up from the water, the heavens opened, the Spirit descended on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. They didn't have cameras back then, little digital cameras or regular cameras or anything to remember special occasions by, But God wanted everybody to see what Jesus had done as an example for us. And it said when he came out of the water that God said, I am pleased with you. God is pleased with us when we do what he wants us to do. Come to church, you know, come to Sunday school, go to VBS, go to church camp, read our Bibles, pray, and we follow the example that he said. Those are the things that he's pleased with. And when he does it, it says that he calls us by name. He says, this is my son whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased. And when we do what God wants us to do, he's pleased with us and he loves us. All right. I'm thankful you guys are here. Let's pray. Father, we're just thankful for the example that you set us. You show us that when we obey you, we love you, we get blessings because of that. You always love us. We know that. But when we follow you, we get special blessings because of that. I pray for each one of these children here that you protect their hearts, their minds, and their bodies, Father. Help them to know that you love them. Help them to follow you all the days of their lives. Help them to know, Father, that you are with them every step of the way. And help us to follow Jesus who set the example for us. Thank you for this special day where we remember all those that have passed away that have given their lives for us. And Father, we're thankful for the country that we live in. We ask this all in your name. Amen. All right, you guys can head back to your chairs.
Our senior choir's anthem is I Will Sing Praise. Frederick reads our scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon based on Amos 5, Seek the Lord and Live.
In scripture lessons, the first lesson is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 1 through 7. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised heed he will not break, and a dimly burned wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not fail or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an expiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous, and that he justifies him who has faith in Jesus.
Thank you, choir, and thank you, Brad. We continue our look at the minor prophets, everyday people. We're going to be in the book of Amos this morning. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. So it's third in the list there of minor prophets. God calls everyday people to do great things for him. We've seen that with some of our past famous figures from history. Abraham Lincoln, you know, came from very humble beginnings, become the president of the United States. If you've ever been to Harry S. Truman's house down there, their museum, again, very humble beginnings to rise to the ultimate power of the president of the United States. My favorite basketball player, Larry Bird, French Lick, Indiana. Little no, you know, nothing town there, but boy, it can claim, you know, lay claim now to one of the top 10, considered one of the top 10 players of all time in NBA history, came from humble beginnings. When we look here at the book of Amos, Amos is one of those guys. One of the guys that are one of the people that we could identify in this room. Everyone could identify with Amos. He was just kind of living his life. He was a shepherd, taking care of his livestock. He was a farmer. He was harvesting sycamore figs. He had a crop that he had to take care of. He was just going his day to day, just taking care of things that came his way, just focused on his life and his little community when God called him. He recounts that at the very beginning of Amos chapter 1 and again in Amos chapter 7 when he's challenged about his message. He says, hey, I'm not here because I want to be here. He says, I'm here because God tapped me on the shoulder one day and said, hey, I've got a message for you and I need you to deliver it. And he says, I'm not going to have you stay where you're familiar with. I'm not going to have you deliver that message to people that you know or people that are like you. He says, I'm going to send you to the northern kingdom up in Samaria. They have fallen away. They have chased after other gods. I'm sending you there. I'd say, well, you know, I may act like Jonah did when God wanted to send him to a place like that. Jonah went the other way. But Amos decided to follow through with that message and decided to take off and take that message to Samaria. And that's what the book of Amos is all about. Nine small chapters that he goes through basically, and he delivers a message. Always the prophet brings a message, he brings some pain. He brings some warning with him, but he delivers to them also a way that they could avoid the pain that is coming if they do these things. And in the middle of this book, in chapter 5, and that's where we're going to camp out this morning, that's where we're going to look at this morning, Amos comes to that point after he's condemned some of the surrounding nations. He turns his attention to Israel. He turns his attention to Judah. He tells them that, you know, the lives that you're living are going to result in destruction, not only for you, but for your whole nation, your whole kingdom, unless you do these things. And we come to chapter 5 in Amos, when he talks there about, and one of the famous verses from all the scripture, we'll see in verse 24, but we're going to start there in verse 1, and we're going to skip through the book of Amos. He says, hear this word, Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Skip down to verse 4. This is what the Lord says, seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel, do not go to Gilgal, do not journey to Beersheba. He listed the top three mega churches in their day. This was a prosperous time. This was time of safety. This was 100 years before they would be conquered and sent into exile. Things looked good. The crops were good. They were making money. They were living lives. They were even going to church. It was the thing to do. But there's something wrong with their worship. We're going to see it here in a few moments. Again, that their worship did not match their actions outside of church. He says, for Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the tribes of Joseph like a fire. It will devour them, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. There are those who turn justice into bitterness, and cast righteousness to the ground. Both the passages that Brad read had to deal with justice and righteousness. Those are big church words. If you've ever been in church for any length of time, you hear the words justice and righteousness. God has a problem when justice and righteousness are not being done. And we're going to try to explain those words in the most practical terms that when we leave here this morning, we'll know exactly what God means by justice and righteousness and how we can reflect those in our daily lives. It's helped me as I study for this. It's helped me understand some things that I've struggled with, and I hope it does the same for you. So we skip down there then to verse 10. There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins are. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. And does that sound like anything that we're involved in right now? Does this sound a little bit like our society and our world today? The powerful, the wealthy, the ones that have the means, the ones that are supposedly out there living lives that are lives that we would all want to follow after, or somehow taking advantage of the people that are less fortunate than them. And God is paying attention to that. He says, seek me, verse 14, seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you. He says the times are so bad in verse 13 that the people that should stand up and say something are staying quiet because they're in the minority. It's the overwhelming, majority going against them. It's a majority opinion to chase after evil and not stand up for good. Verse 15, hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Skip down to verse 18. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear. As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. He says, you think you can run away? It's just like any, terror movie you've ever seen, any horror movie you've ever seen. They think they've escaped, Freddy Krueger and Michael Myers, and they've gotten away, and then they come into that room, and he's standing there right behind him. He says, you are not going to escape punishment unless you repent from your ways. And then here it comes to us when it gets into our kitchen, verse 21. He says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. He says, man, it looks good on the outside. The crowd is big. There's people flowing in. They're bringing the best of what they have. I mean, it looks good on the outside. But he says, I will not listen to anything. Your songs are great. Your choirs are great. The musicians are great. He says, but when your outside actions don't meet and go along with the inward conviction of your heart, he says, I'm going to have a problem with that. But then he tells us in verse 24 exactly what our lives are to look like as a church and as an individual. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Let me read that one more time. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. He says, this is what the church and this is what our lives are to look like. He says, I want righteousness and justice to flow, and so it refreshes all of those around you. He said, but you've got a problem to cure your worship here. He says, you've got to seek me and live. What does it mean to seek after God? It means to pursue him. It means to investigate him. It means to put him as a priority in your life, that I want to know everything I can know about him, that he is not just an afterthought, that he's just not an item on the calendar, a thing, the check mark on the schedule, that once that's done, well, hey, that's done for the week. I can go on my merry way now. God says, that's not going to do any good anymore. He says, I want you to seek after me, pursue me. Jesus said the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, seek first his kingdom and his what? His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What does he tell us that our worship should look like? He says our worship should come from the heart, and that when we come, we should be prepared and ready to match our conviction and our heart and our action as one. One person listed it this way. He says, before you come to worship, list out 3 to 5 reasons why that you attend worship and ask God to react to each one of those reasons. You know, evaluate yourself. Are you prepared when you walk in this building this morning? I think too many times we come in and we don't let God touch our hearts, stir our minds, and change our actions. That's part of worship. We come in and give God glory for all the things that He's benefited us and the great relationship, the great opportunity that we have to be with Him. But He wants to stir our minds through the Holy Spirit. He wants to change our actions so that we pursue Him, we become more like Him in our daily lives and the rest of our lives until we finish our journey here on this earth. But the main theme of chapter 5 is justice and righteousness. Why do you think God's so interested in those two words? Why do those two words carry so much weight when it's all through Scripture? Because God wants things to be just and right. When He created the garden, it was perfect. Creation was there. They enjoyed it. He walked with His creation. He visited with them. They had time that they had fellowship together. It was perfect. And then sin entered the world, and it destroyed all that. And from that moment on until now, until Jesus returns, the perfectness has been broken. It is not just. It is not right anymore. I can identify just a little bit, just in a very small way. You know, I love my garden. I talk about my garden. I have to fight pride with my garden sometimes. But I look out my window and I look at my garden. I see, you know, the different things have been planted. You know, I see different things. I just don't see vegetables and flowers. I see different individuals. I'm not seeing, you know, weird things out there. What I mean by that is I see the irises that Jereen Huff let me have from her garden, and I see the irises that came from Carol Boland's flower garden. I see the blackberries now that have overwhelmed my area over there, Jerry and Verna. Thank you very much for that. I love those over there. I see the asparagus patch that I dug up along Lashley Roback's fence row. I'm really good at mooching off other people to get their stuff. I do plant other vegetables that I do buy from other stores. But I look out there, man, and I just see the different beauties, you know, and I get out there and I weed it. I was out there for an hour last night weeding my garden, you know, just making sure that it looks good and that everything is just the way that it should be. And then a week ago, my grandson's there. He looks out the window and he says, Grandpa, look at that rabbit out there. He's headed right to your green beans. Last night, I was spraying spray on my zucchini because there's a thing called squash bugs that'll come in there and they'll chew it and they'll be gone overnight. I'll probably have to spread some 7-Dust on my beans here pretty soon to keep those bugs away. And if the Japanese beetles come, there's things that invade, there's predators that come, that weeds that pop up, and it's not perfect anymore. God calls us to take care of the garden. See, California, Missouri is our garden. And if you haven't figured it out, life isn't fair. Life isn't fair, and it's not going to be fair until we stand before His throne, we walk into eternity with Him. But He calls us to be just and right. When life isn't fair, we're to let justice roll like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. We are to step in when life isn't fair. When the most vulnerable need somebody to step in and meet those needs, when they have something go wrong. We've got people right now mowing an elderly lady's yard right now because she can't mow it herself. And the person that was mowing it before, they can't do it any longer. And she just asked, could someone come mow my yard? I just made one email out to some of our youth group people, and they said, hey, we'll take care of that. See, that's justice. That's stepping in when people are hurting and feeling the need. We have addiction issues in our community. We have people that are hurting because of relationships. We have all kinds of things going in. God's people steps in with justice. But before we can get there, we have to be right with Him. He talks about righteousness. In this day here, what had happened, the people had turned the law of Moses into an outward way to be righteous. I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't date girls that do. Is that the way that it kind of goes? That was the same way it was with these Ten Commandments. They look good on the outside, but then Amos reminded them, and Paul reminds them in Romans chapter 3, and James reminds them in James chapter 2. He says, Abraham was credited as righteous. Why? Because he had faith in God. It was credited to him as righteousness. God had told him, you're going to be the father of a great nation. Abraham looked around like, I'm 100, she's 90, we don't have any kids. But God, I believe in your power. I believe in you. And Paul wrote that it was credited to him as righteousness. Righteousness happens to us when we believe in the power of God and we believe in the sacrifice that was on the cross. That's what we read in Romans chapter 3. We see God's righteousness on display. That makes us right with him, but we want to keep on staying righteous. Psalm chapter 23, verse 3 says that he leads us along his paths of what? Righteousness for his name's sake. He wants us to keep on being righteous, and he wants us to let justice flow from our life, that people see all the righteousness and the justice because of God. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. See, he's saying the same thing in James chapter 2. He says, when he's talking about faith and deeds, it's righteousness and justice. This is how James says it. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. When we are truly right with God through our faith in Jesus, seeking his heart and his kingdom, justice will roll from our lives like a cool mountain stream that refreshes those around us. When life isn't fair, when a family loses a father or a mother or a child or a grandmother, or something breaks down or something goes the wrong way, when life isn't fair, God's people step in and they bring justice. They meet that need. They help the hurting. They help the broken. They help the vulnerable. Justice and righteousness go together. There's going to be a day when we have to answer for the life that we've had to live. We've had all kinds of special days lately here. Graduation days. Some of us have wedding days that are coming up quickly in our family. Unfortunately, some of us have had to go to funeral days. He tells us in Scripture there's going to be a day that we have to stand before the Lord and answer for justice and righteousness. But just as Jesus showed us, just as Peter preached about, just as Abraham believed, it's the same that is available to us this morning. We can believe in God. We can believe, have faith in Jesus and have righteousness. We can repent that Amos challenges us to do and Peter challenges us to do as well. We can follow the example of Jesus through baptism and obedience for him. And he said that he did that to fulfill all righteousness. And that because of that, God called him by name. The Holy Spirit came down as a dove. The heavens opened, and he said, this is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. If you've never made that decision to become righteous with God and then let justice flow from your life like a rolling river and a never-failing stream, today is the day to make that happen. Our song this morning is Trust and Obey. And just like Amos, he had a choice to make. He could, you know, choose not to. God would have hounded him down or chased him down, I'm sure. But Amos went willingly. We are everyday people that are called to deliver the message of God to those around us. For us to be righteous with him and for us to bring justice to those in our garden here in California, Missouri. You know, yesterday I was weeding my garden, as I told you. Some of that garden I can use my hoe and I can hack down, and it goes by quickly. But unfortunately, a lot of those weeds get right up next to the stalk of the corn or the beans or the zucchini. And I've got to get down on my hands and knees, and I've got to be real careful that I don't destroy the plant. See, that's what we're called to do. It's easy to walk in and say, boom, you just need to do it this way. But it takes time, it takes love, it takes mercy, it takes grace to get up close, to be gentle, to be loving, to be kind. And when we do that, people notice. People change, people see the justice, they see the righteousness, and then they start a relationship with Jesus. This morning, the song, like I said, we're trusting and obeying, And that's what we're called to do. So let's sing this morning, Trust and Obey.